as concise and to the point as I can be. Yeah, Lord, we just want to do, we want to move with you. We open our sails and we ask that you would put your hand to the rudder, that your spirit would move us, just like wind moves a sail, and that you would guide us as a rudder guides a ship, so that we can be faithful and arrive at the destination that you want to take us to, God. So as we open your word, I pray that you'd touch our hearts, you'd instruct our hearts, Lord. All right. If you're a guest visiting and you have kids, we have a children's ministry in the back, from a nursery age all the way up through sixth grade. And if you go through those doors, somebody can help you figure that out if you have kids that want to go. And if they want to stay, they're welcome to stay as well. We're in 2 Peter, and we're in the first chapter. We're starting in the very first verses. I kind of jumped the line because I'll be in Romania next weekend, praise the Lord. And God has just made a way and provided for that, I think, in a pretty amazing way. I think Jeff will share a little bit about that maybe at the end. And so please keep praying for us as we go on that trip. I don't feel particularly special or qualified or like I'm really, you know, apart from whatever I have that the Lord does in me, like I don't feel like I have anything particular unique about me to deliver. And so I don't say that with like a false humility, like I really mean that. But I'm available, and if God sees fit to send me, I believe he'll do something. So please pray about that. So anyway, I was able to kind of, I jumped the line. It wasn't strategic or anything, but I did get some pretty awesome verses to preach on, and took those out of Sean's hand, and he'll cover next week. So, but we're in the first 11 verses of 2 Peter, and we've gone over Peter and who he was. He's an eyewitness. He calls himself in the beginning of this letter, Simon Peter or Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So we've known who he is. If you want to go back, we did several lessons on his life, several preachings on his life before we got into 1 Peter. And this is at the near the end of his life. He's probably writing from Rome, under arrest, facing persecution, near to the time of his martyrdom where he will die for his faith, for his testimony in Jesus Christ. And he attests later in the book to the validity of it. He said these aren't myths that are made up, that we just fabricated, and he's going to back it up with his life, willingly surrendering to death for the validity and staking his truth claim on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he's a trustworthy and true testifier. He's a true witness, all right? And so he starts his letter off, and if you want to follow along with me, like I said, the first 11 verses, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Sam and Phyllis were sharing about identity, this is part of your identity, all right? This is pretty amazing. You have obtained a faith. If you're a follower of Jesus, a follower, a believer in Jesus, you've obtained a faith of equal standing with Simon Peter. And he says of ours, he's meaning the other apostles. In Christ, we have a faith of equal standing. And this is how, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is an imputed righteousness. That's kind of a big word. A righteousness that is put on you because of what Jesus did on the cross. You know, we talk about it, it may seem weird in this day and age, like, because of cultural understanding, to talk about the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us, it washes us, it redeems us, it makes us white as snow. The sacrifice of Jesus puts on us a righteousness that is his own. And so there's a covering over us that we walk in his righteousness. And so there is a truth and a reality, and we have had some repentance and confession That there are parts of our life that need worked out, that need redeemed, that need repentance, and that need healing and deliverance and walking away from sin and into that light. But there is a reality in which when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's our ticket to heaven. That's our entrance into his presence. That's how we can boldly approach his throne because of what Jesus has done. Not of our own. By grace, we've been saved. By faith, we've been saved. By grace, we've been saved through faith, right? It's not of our own, not of ourselves, not of our own righteousness. And that's powerful. And I want you to kind of dream about that. If you have a faith of equal standing with Peter and the apostles, what does God want to accomplish through your life? You're not just an ordinary person. Whatever your job is, you're not just an ordinary that. You have a faith of equal standing with the apostles, and God wants to work powerfully in your situation to transform the world around you. But it's by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not your own. He goes on to say in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I like that prayer. May grace and peace. I pray this over you right now. May grace, God's gift, his gift poured out to you. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want to point out this word knowledge, okay? He kind of adds these qualifiers. He makes a statement, you're those who've obtained equal faith, but how? By the righteousness of Jesus. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, but in a condition, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We're going to point it out in another place. I'm going to continue on. This is a crazy promise. Incredible. Good news. Good news that's going along with today. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness, he has granted to us. We're singing, and I was like, all my doubts and fears can come true because, you know, I'm with you, or however we were singing that. Like, it doesn't matter because God will bring us through. Like, it is true. But he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness so that we can overcome those fears, those doubts, those concerns. He's given us all things. How or what's the condition? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So in the knowledge of Jesus, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, Peter prays that peace and grace are multiplied to us. This word knowledge, we're going to see, we're actually called to make every effort to add to our knowledge and increase our knowledge. And it doesn't mean an understanding of facts. It doesn't mean gathering information from reading a book. It doesn't mean, you know, having a head knowledge and understanding of some details or a schematic of how things work out. It means, I've got a definition here. I copied off the internet from a Greek word study. This word knowledge means to experientially know. All right? In experientially knowing Jesus. That's relationship, by the way. That's walking with Jesus. In experientially knowing Jesus, Peter prays that grace and peace will be multiplied to you. I believe that will come true. As you know Jesus, grace and peace will be multiplied to you. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Through experientially knowing Jesus, we are equipped with all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm going to continue with the definition. It's a functional, working knowledge gleaned from firsthand personal experience connecting theory to application. It's application knowledge gained in or by a direct relationship. All right? That's good stuff. The knowledge of Jesus isn't just, I know the details of Jesus' life from the Gospels. I have an understanding, a theological understanding of you know, how salvation works, and I have a head knowledge. Peter's saying these things are available to us in relationship, in experiencing God, in experiencing a relationship with Jesus, in walking with Jesus. Jacob read Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that in him, in Jesus, are all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as we know Jesus, we have access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the answer to your problems is a relationship with Jesus. You've got complicated things to sort out. Know him. Experience him. Go to him. Run to him. Cry out to him. Sing to him. Have a relationship with Jesus. He will meet you in the morning. You get up early. He will meet you in the morning. Take a walk and talk to him. He will meet with you. You will come to know him. His love will be poured out into you. And he'll walk with you through the trials of life. Grace and peace multiplied to you in knowing him. All things pertaining to life and godliness flow from knowing him. This is beautiful promises. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge from the relationship of walking with Jesus. You know, I couldn't help but think of something I bring up almost all the time, anytime I talk. John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. The life, the grace, the peace, the treasures, all things pertaining to life and godliness flow into us from that relationship, that connectedness to Jesus. And I noticed it said all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. You may have things in your life that don't pertain to, the problems in your life that don't pertain to life and godliness. And it doesn't mean that he's going to make those function well for you. You may have relationships that don't pertain to life and godliness, and Jesus is going to come along and make those things work well for you. You know, in John 15, he talked about it. He's like, if you do bear fruit, guess what's going to happen? Pruning. Pruning. You may be in a situation that he doesn't have any desire. There's no reason for him to work it out. It doesn't pertain to life and godliness. What needs to happen is pruning, is cutting off. But on the other side of that is more fruitfulness. We have habits that he's not going to help us function with them. They got to be cut off. But he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I believe that means he's given us the power and the courage and the wisdom to sort those things out, to know what to prune, to know what to where to persevere, to know when to walk away. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. It says he's called us by his own glory and excellence. And that word excellence, can be later, I think, in my version, it's translated as goodness. We're to add to our faith, or I guess virtue, goodness, whatever. It really means, I don't know if I wrote this down here. Let me find it. Okay, so his excellence is a virtue. It means this would be a word known to the Greeks. It's the sum of all desirable character qualities. Jesus is the sum of all desirable character qualities. And as we walk with him, we're transformed into that same image as we behold him. That works out into our life. But he's called us to his own glory. Verse 4, it says, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become, more good stuff here, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Through the promises, through the relationship of knowing him, and through the promises that he gives us in Scripture, we become partakers of the divine nature. We experience and receive the Holy Spirit working in us. We participate and become like him. We take on his nature, his character qualities. We're going to see in verses 5 through 11 how that happens, and there's a progression of Christian virtues or values. But we have the knowledge of Him, and we have the promises from Him, and as we combine those two, we're transformed and we partake of the divine nature. I couldn't help but think of Numbers 13. I've been looking at Numbers. We're teaching from Numbers as we go to Romania. And the spies that were sent into the promised land. They've been led through the Exodus, brought into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. They're moving through the wilderness. And they come to the edge of the promised land. And they take a chief man from every tribe. They send 12 men into the promised land. And they are told, you're going into the land that God has promised to give you. They have a promise. They also have experiential knowledge of God working on their behalf, do they not? He's been in their midst, right? Fire and cloud, water from a rock, you know, manna from heaven, quail. He's provided for them deliverance, parting the Red Sea. They have an experiential knowledge of God, and they have a promise. All right? Unfortunately, if you know the story, the 12 spies go into the land. They're given instructions where to go geographically, what to check out. They come back with a bunch of grapes on a pole. Took two guys on a pole to carry a bunch of grapes. They brought pomegranates and figs. The land was exceedingly good, flowing with milk and honey, right? But then 10 of them started talking about the people that were there and the fortresses. And they saw these challenges, and even though they had experiential knowledge of God overthrowing the Egyptians, what God can do, leading them through the wilderness, speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, they had a promise that God was going to hand over the land. Those did not work in coordination with faith, and they saw new challenges, and they didn't think the same old God could face the new challenges. And they grumbled and they complained. They gave a bad report of the land. They stirred the people up. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that said, we can do this. I know God. I know His promise. I see those things. I'm not deterred by them. We can do this. They are an example for us how to take experiential knowledge, promises of God, apply faith. Unfortunately, the people went with the majority. Their hearts were turned, and that generation never saw the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua. They were in the promised land for 40 days. For every day that they were there, they had a year that they wandered in the wilderness until they could return and take it back. Caleb and Joshua are models to us. We take our knowledge, our experience with Jesus, and maybe it's small. Maybe it's based on someone else's testimony, but Scripture tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. He's calling you to embark on a journey of experiencing His presence so that He can prove Himself faithful, so that He can lead you into more and more, to take bigger and bigger challenges on, to accomplish more, to spread His kingdom. If you're faithful with a little, you'll be given more. So we have His promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. That's how we escape the corruption. Through the righteousness of Jesus, experiencing His presence, taking His promises, and moving forward to fight the enemies. He goes into verse 5 then. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And I'm going to stop there for a second. When we come to Jesus, we don't just pray a prayer, nod our head in agreement, answer some questions, and maybe answer some questions and then get baptized. We don't just step in with faith and then enter into a static state where we have a few things that we do. Maybe we go to church on Sundays and we remain in a static state as we are. We're called to make every effort to supplement our faith. The things that he's going to talk about, they are not a prerequisite for salvation. All right? He's not saying, you do all these things and then you get saved. But he's saying, because you're saved, because of what God has done in you and the plans God has for you, by the way, he's prepared good works in advance that you should walk in them. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. We're to make every effort to supplement, to add to our faith. You know, I think Paul agrees with Peter here. In Philippians 2, Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Who's working? I'm working, God's working, we're working, right? We're working our salvation. It's God working in us to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So we're supplementing our faith, and he gives a list of things. Up here it says, to add to your faith, goodness. In my translation, it says virtue. What this really means, and I don't want to don't switch off, ladies, if when I say this word, it kind of can mean manliness, or it implies it means valor. It means goodness, but there's a courageous aspect to it, a valor, a courage that has virtue. We're to add to our faith goodness or virtue or excellence. We're to add these character traits. We're to be transformed and of good cheer. Be strong and courageous in our faith. So he says, make every effort, supplement your faith with virtue or goodness, and goodness with knowledge. And we've already talked about knowledge. What he wants you to do is make these efforts to gain this experience of walking with Jesus, understanding him, experiential firsthand knowledge of him walking with you through a situation, seeing you through, providing for you, caring for you. And when that does, that builds more faith that you can face the next thing, right? We're to add to our knowledge self-control. Self-control, it has to do with dominion of self, dominating yourself. We talked about being dominated by the flesh, by the sinful nature, or dominated by the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, Galatians says, we'll bear fruit in keeping with that. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We have control of ourselves. We're not ruled by our passions. We overcome them. We have victory. We're to make every effort to add self-control, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. So really, we're pressing in to walk in the Spirit. We're pressing in to relationship. Not just in our own strength, gutting it out. We're pressing into relationship. It goes on to say, add self-control, steadfastness, or perseverance. It just means you're doing these things and then you keep doing them. You walk it out. You know, I know people that feel stirred up. I've seen this happen a lot. They feel stirred up. You know, they feel called. They feel challenged. They hear God speaking to them. They feel that maybe even they gain some wisdom in a situation. And, you know, they go about it for about half a day. And when things don't change or look like they're going to work out, they think in their mind, I've tried it. It didn't work. You know, I'm going back to just how I was before. We're called to persevere. Called to persevere. The Bible is full of stories where things just go on and on and on, and it seems like they're not going to change, and they get to an impossible situation, and sometimes people turn back, and sometimes people persevere. And when they persevere, God intervenes in miraculous ways. Just like we shared in 2 Chronicles 20. God answered their prayer. They moved out in faith. They went out to a possible situation. They didn't put their best swords or, you know, weapons at the front, they put their worshipers, they persevered, they moved forward, and God answered. God came through. We're to add to our steadfastness or our perseverance, godliness. And godliness is someone's inner response. It's someone's inner response to the things of God which give evidence in godly reverence or piety. It means a godly heart response. It naturally expresses itself in reverence for God and for what he calls sacred. Godliness is a perspective of life It's a new way of seeing life, a new way of valuing things. When you have godliness, you value the things that God values. It's kind of like the fear of the Lord. You don't value things that you valued before. You don't esteem things that you esteemed. Jesus said one place, the things that the world esteems are detestable to God. It's a change in value, godliness is. And it works itself out in our action. And to godliness, we're to add brotherly affection. Philadelphia is the root of this word here. Brotherly love. It's care for those that you have a like-mindedness to. Care for your family. Care for those who are close to you. Care for the body of Christ that you walk with. You add brotherly affection, and you begin to look outwardly. You know, even back in the garden, right? And they take the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The very first thing that they notice is themselves, right? The sinful nature is it makes us self-centered. We notice ourselves, and brotherly affection helps us to notice the cares and concerns of others and be motivated and take action to care for them, to love them. And then to brotherly affection, we add love, which is agape, self-sacrificial love. It's the hallmark of Jesus' life. It's the hallmark of Christianity, self-sacrificial love, where we deny ourselves to show love even to our enemies, to the world which might be hostile to us. We're to add these things to our faith. And it's not like you do one, it's not a checklist, like you just work on one until you get it mastered and then you go to the next one. These are to be ours, Peter says in verse 9, for if these are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are to be ours and increasing. We're to be making effort to grow in our character, in our relationship with Jesus, in our service to the world. And if they are ours and are increasing, they keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It just hits me. That would be a terrible thing to actually be blessed with knowledge of Jesus Christ and to do nothing with it. To do nothing with it. To be ineffective and unfruitful. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to live for the treasures in heaven. We're to store up, not treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. We're to store up treasures in heaven. We're to place our hope in that heavenly entrance, in our heavenly reward. We're to live for eternity. Not just for this life, which is a vapor. If you live 80 years or 8 years, yesterday we had my cousin's funeral. He was 36. To me, he's always just like, you know, my little cousin. He's a large grown man, you know. No matter if he lived 70 more years to 106, compared to eternity, his life is a vapor. And we're to live for our entrance and reward in heaven, for the relationship and the consummation of all that God has done in Christ Jesus. You know, I was thinking about in 1 Corinthians, Paul, chapter 3, Paul's talking about the foundation, which is Christ, and the work that he's done, and how what we build on that foundation will be tested by fire. And he said, some people, what they've done will be burned up, and they'll only escape as though escaping by fire, though they won't be burned, you know, like. There's people who basically will, you know, you kind of make it through by the skin of your teeth. But there are people who build and create and do something in this life, something that lasts and has eternal value. And I want your heart to be not just, I just want to make it into heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want to skid through, having accomplished nothing, having done nothing, having wasted the opportunities that God gave me, being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. I just want to do the bare minimum so I can enjoy this life as much as I can now and make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. That's such, I don't know if you know Jesus if you think that way. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to speak truthfully. If you know the Lamb that was slain who's worthy to receive honor and glory and power, you want your life to matter for Him and you want to know Him more. And we live in a day and age where distraction creeps in. You know, I waste time and I feel sick about it. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to know Him more. I want to press in and pray. And then, you know, I mean, my wife can tell y'all, oh, I don't want to get into too many details, but, you know, like, you can go to the bathroom and scroll on your phone and you can waste a lot of time in a day, you know? But if you don't really care about Jesus and you just hope to skim into heaven, if I don't know that you know Him. But I want to challenge you to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the experiential knowledge. And I want there to be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that's like, you know, that's like a party. That's like trumpets. That's like an announcement, you know, a fanfare. You're entering in. There's richly provided an entrance. And I want to live for that. Not because I'm something special or I want to be something special, but I want my life to matter for Jesus because of what He's done for me. All right? This is a good word. All right? I'm gonna stop and pray. Lord Jesus, we don't want to be ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of You. We want to know You and experience You. We don't want to go into the promised land and we are turned back because of fear for the challenges that are there. But we want to press on and encourage those to join us, to walk into it, to step into what You've called us to step into our destiny that You've created us to walk in. Lord, I pray for everyone here that they would experience You this week, that they would grow in knowledge of You, that they would have sweet and precious times of seeking You, of crying out to You, of praying to You, of learning from You, of going into Your Word, and that You will give them the treasures that are there of wisdom and knowledge so that they can sort out and face the problems that they're encountering, that they will grow in their faith. They'll add to their faith goodness, and they'll add to that knowledge. They'll add to that self-control and perseverance and godliness, that brotherly love will abound in this place and in our midst, and that agape love, self-sacrificial love, will be a hallmark and a defining characteristic. We do this by Your power in relationship with You. God, we want to be partakers of Your nature. I ask You to do this miracle in our lives, Lord. We ask You to do this work in our lives, Lord Jesus. We need You, God. I don't know if you guys know that Horace Frank song, Lord, I Need You Now. I don't know, is that the title of it? We just got back from vacation a little bit ago, and my son, 5-year-old son Brecken, every time we get in the van, I wish he was here to sing it for you. Lord, I need You now more than ever. Won't You put my heart back together? I search the world till my head hurts to find out Your ways better. I'll never forget that. What a blessing to hear your son sing that. That's the truth. Your way's better, God. Your way's better. Put our hearts back together. Put our hearts back together, God. Let us follow You. Let us seek You. We pray in Jesus' name. We remember and celebrate what Jesus did through communion. And at these four tables around the room, we have an opportunity to celebrate, to take and remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And so, what are you guys going to sing for us? What are you singing for us? Build My Life. Yeah, it's a great song. So as we take communion, let's return to our seat and sing this song with faith together. And if you want prayer, I'll stay up here. I'll pray for you. I'll stand right here by the cross. Somebody might come up over here. Anybody want to come over here and pray with people? Somebody come up over here while people take communion and pray with them. We want to pray for you guys if you want prayer. If anything stirred in your heart today, if you have something you're facing and you need God to come through for you, we'd love to pray for you. Let's take communion.
Heart and lead me. It's just been an amazing morning together. We just continue, it's just week after week, month after month, it just continues to see where we just kind of say, here's the plan, here's the schedule, and here, and God just takes that, and whether it be, you know, songs that have been picked for worship, or a word that we've been just kind of been chewing on, or a direction that we're flowing, God just continues to work and move and in your lives and in this church. We have so many different things going on here at Harvest that we're just excited to see where God's moving and what he's doing. And we're going to start first. We want to start with something fun. And so we're going to change the song selection up just a second, because this morning is Shorty's 104th birthday. So 1, 2, 3.
Happy birthday to you.
He gets around very well. Absolutely. So, huge happy birthday. We have been praying. We had a group gather, a large group last week, come together for prayer. And at Harvest, we acknowledge the just the power of prayer, the purpose of prayer, our calling to that, to pray for others, to pray for ourselves, just to pray for our community. And so we are into a season of being very purposeful and very strategic in prayer. And so we're in the process, and you will hear tons and tons more as we continue. But we're in the process of gathering a prayer team, so maybe you want to be a part of that. There will be opportunity for that. But a very clear and easy way to be able to ask for prayer or communicate ways to be prayed for. And so all of that is on the horizon and in the making.